it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. And flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. Turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you, or there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you.
How many of you understand that we need healing in our country, right? Arguably healing in our world. I don't think I've ever seen the world more divided than I'm seeing today. And that was before pandemic, right? I just think that, wow, she's gone mad. And I keep thinking back to that message that Tracy gave us, even on the end times, saying that it's like birthing pains, right? It's going to get worse before it gets better. And so, you know, as a church, I hope as a believer that you would be a source of calm and a source of confidence for everyone that looks at you despite the chaos. Do you know what I'm saying? Again, that they would see something different in the heart of a believer that is attractive to them, because a world that has no hope will find hope captivating. I hope you know that. And so when we talk about this whole idea of healing from nations to nations, from ethnic groups to ethnic groups, I am praying for a healing within the church, because I believe that that would be a great testimony to the world that we live in. Let's sing this beautiful song called Healer. God that through every storm, that he is the one that never leaves us nor forsakes us, that he is the one that when I focus on him, I can truly say that it is well with my soul. This is called It Is Well. Some of you will know it, some of you it'll be new, but let's sing it out together. How's everyone doing? Is it good to be back? Yeah, I'm excited too. You know, it's been interesting as we kind of prepared for today. It was so strange, even first service, like you know how you get out of practice of doing something? It was weird having an audience, right? Because I've been preaching in front of a computer or just sitting anywhere. It's funny, I was wandering when I was preaching. You guys would have laughed at it. I should have put up one of those little security cams because the phone would ring and I'd walk to the front and sometimes I'd be preaching from my office and then I would wander back and I would sit over there and then all of a sudden I would think of something and I'd move over there all the while recording. It was a very strange time for me. But anyway, I'm glad that you guys are back and yes, I am crazy. Spiritual warfare, we've been talking about it. You know, I've been hoping that you've been coming along with this journey. And what frustrates me is there's been some people who don't like computers, and I understand that. So they've missed out on some of this teaching. But as a church, I long for us to be warriors of Christ. As a church, I long for the enemy to know our name. Do you know that? And you know, that doesn't happen by chance. It's through these spiritual disciplines. And last week, we talked about knowing our enemy. Again, knowing his tricks, they don't change. And I asked, who are you listening to? Because there's many times in the church's life that I see believers who are doing a very foolish thing, and they're sitting there arguing with the demonic. Now, that's kind of foolish, and it looks really, really silly when we do it because people are drawn into these power encounters, and I want you to know that that's not what those moments are. They're actually truth encounters. That when the enemy lies to you, whether it be through a manifestation or through a small whisper into your ear, you need to battle those lies with truth. And when we take that authority that is given in us, then all of a sudden that battle is won. And that's why we're to hide the Holy Scriptures within our hearts. So knowing your enemy leads to victory. And I hope that you got that last week. Because this week I want to remind you that you're a winner. Again, you know what? We don't always hear that, right? Like we have all of these lotteries and all these things going on. And it's kind of funny if somebody's name gets drawn, you go, ugh. Why couldn't it have been me, right? That whole idea of the Lotto 649, just imagine. Well, you know what? You're children of the King, and you've already been given all that you need. What is the worst thing that can happen to you today? You get hit by a bus or some other fun way to die, right? You say, well, no, death isn't fun, Pastor. Well, no, but if we die, that is not the end. Right? I shared with you that I'm missing a very important funeral this afternoon. I'm going to come in here and join it online so that I can be alone and I can cry and God can minister to me through that. But it's one of those moments where I am going to miss the individual, but I celebrate for her. Because where is the sting in death for a believer? She has begun what I long for. She got there first. She won. Right? And I kind of think about that, this idea that we need to celebrate that today, no matter what happens, if you are a child of the King, you have been promised eternity. You are a winner. And do you receive that position in your life? You know, this idea of winning, again, as a Leaf fan, I was talking to Jim when he came in, and I don't understand what winning is. I've been cheering for the Leafs all my life. Now, that's not true because I'm also a Patriots fan. So winning feels great, doesn't it? Now, we won't survey the Montreal fans today because you guys have a big task ahead of you. You've got to win 4 games in a row. And the only team to have ever done that, I might just point out, would be the Toronto Maple Leafs. They did it back in the 40s. But listen, that's probably the last time they've done it, right? It just seems like I've been waiting forever. But you know what? It is beautiful to see people win. I think that's why sports is so captivating to us. That somehow we get to share those wins and those victories with those teams or those individuals. And so you know what it is to get excited when your team does well. And to pull out those wins, especially if you're the underdog or you come from behind and you see the champagne, you know, being taken out and shaken and they squirt it in their eyes, even though that hurts. And you see the reporters crowding in and you see the tears and you see the hugs. It feels so good to win. Well, as a believer, you are a winner. Your mouth should be filled with praise, and your mouth should be filled with worship. You have a position that Christ shares with you that is victory over the grave itself. But do you live that way?
You know, if I was to ask you today, what does the world see within you? I wonder what their response would be. For some of you, they'd say, you know what, that's a pretty kind individual. You know what, they're pretty good at business. For some, they'd say, you know what, that's a pretty athletic person. I admire that in them. But you know what? I want the world to see within us a peace that is intoxicating and a joy that is overflowing. We are winners with all of the benefits that heaven can grant us. And I hope that you would be filled with that wonder today that even when we die, we win and the great reunion begins. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to dread. Oh, that we would live that way. You know, this morning, I kind of want to remind us of that. That you are children of the King with all of the benefits and all the authority that comes with that. So my hope is that we would live accordingly. You know what frustrates me? Is when I see believers who are grumbling and complaining and always down. That devastates me. Were you called to complain? Or were you called to rejoice? And because Paul knew that you were like sheep, he said, and again, I say rejoice. Right? He had to repeat it. Why did he have to repeat it? Because our nature is that we live in a fallen world, and so often we can feel lowly. Do you know that as a child of the King, you have everything to rejoice in? And you know what? The enemy, he giggles because there's often times when all of a sudden as a believer, there is no joy in your heart. There is no rejoicing in your life. Instead, you know what? You get caught buying the lie that, oh, woe is me. What's wrong? Well, I got bills. Why are you focusing on the bills? Well, you know, no. Doesn't God promise to provide? You know, if you're not living above your means, well, you know. Oh, so you didn't need that new car. Because the new car comes with the new car cost. You forgot about insurance on a new car. Oh, well. Why? Why do we see believers that don't look victorious? It's because they focused on the wrong thing. And you know what? The enemy giggles every time we live less than we should. The world should see victory in us. The world should see joy in us. The world should see rejoicing in us. The world should see peace in us. Why? Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing in all eternity can separate us from the love of the Father, all that we would live accordingly. And if we do, guess what? The victories follow. And so this morning, I want to talk to you again about another term, right? We've been doing all of these kind of religious terms and trying to help you understand what it is to pick up the weapons that you were called to pick up as a warrior. This morning, I want to talk about discernment. Do you pray for discernment? Now, right away, what is discernment? Well, let me explain it this way. Discernment is the ability to show wisdom in a spiritual context. Right? It's having spiritual understanding. It's knowing what to do and when to do it. I'm asking you this morning, do you have that? Right? To make it a little simpler, to give you an example, some of you had parents that had discernment. If you're a parent, chances are you have a discernment. Now, it's an earthly discernment, and let me tell you, the discernment that I'm talking about is way bigger than that because it's a heavenly discernment. But if you're a parent and you have an earthly discernment, there is times when your kid comes home from school and you can tell that there's something just not right. Maybe you had a parent like that. Like I came home, it used to amaze me. I would come home and I would be doing all I could to hide what happened that day at school because you don't want your mom and dad to know everything. Right? And I would be having a frustrating day and I would get home and I would try to have a snack and avoid my mom. And then all of a sudden mom would come in the room and she'd say, how was your day? Fine. Andrew, how was your day? It was good. Now leave me alone. Andrew Charles.
And I go, wow, she's not going to let this go, right?
My mom had discernment. My dad had discernment. It seems like they always knew when something was wrong, that they had this internal siren that would go off when I was a little off. That's what spiritual discernment is. That, you know, when we have discernment in the spiritual realm, we have a wisdom that the world just doesn't show. That we have alarm bells, we have warning flags that sometimes wave in front of you to tell you to stop and to be a caution. And it's living in that fulfillment of an active relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what discernment is. Now, some get it as a spiritual gift. I don't know if you have those mentors in your life or those believers who show great wisdom. Do you have that? And it's uncanny. Like, you can bring to them a complex situation and say, I just don't know what to do. And you share with them all the ins and outs, and it's so simple to them, they go, oh, I would do this. Do you have those people? It's annoying. Because their wisdom is so clear, and you go, ah! I love that. I remember when I started to seek that, I said, Lord, I want discernment like so-and-so has. I want that wisdom. Now, here's the interesting thing. Do you know that if you chase after the Holy Spirit and you seek to obey God the Father and His holy commandments, that discernment is something that can take root in you and it will grow? I explain it like this. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, oh, man, they are lucky. Woo! That Tampa Bay team, man, they are lucky. Have you ever said that? Hey, Kirtland's back there. Just discussed it with me. Why does it always have to be about hockey? Because I've been living in pain, right? That Tampa Bay team is so lucky. No, did you ever notice that luck seems to find those who work the hardest and make the biggest sacrifices? Right? That's not coincidence. What we call luck is often discipline and hard work, and that is true in this area of discernment. Do you know that those believers who chase after God with all of their heart, discernment is birthed in them and their spiritual wisdom just increases and grows every year? And it's linked to their obedience, it's linked to their listening, it's linked to their knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, it's linked to their walk with God. And it's not by chance. It's not by chance. Discernment is a gift for those who choose it. And so let me ask you again this morning, do you have it? Because you do understand it's a good thing to have. You know, discernment keeps our spiritual view sharp. It keeps you alert. It keeps you close to the truth. It keeps you out of the messes, right? Like those who don't have discernment, you know what they remind me of? They remind me of a dog chasing their tail. Did you ever see that? It's funny because it's just so weird and it's so meaningless. Like, I don't even know what's fun. When I first had Charlie as a puppy, she used to do that. But she only did it but she got hurt early on and she hurt her leg and Neil fixed it and it was awesome. But anyway, she didn't chase her tail after that. But I remember the first time she started chasing her tail and I thought it was fun and I went like this. Right? I was doing it with her, trying to mimic her, and we were having fun. And then I said, this is stupid and I'm dizzy. Right? This is meaningless. Well, Charlie, very early on as a dog, understood that that was a meaningless activity. But when I see Christians who choose to live oblivious, it's like a dog chasing their tail. It's so stupid. Like, and those people, they reveal themselves all the time. They go, Andrew, you know what? Doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible something about this and that and this and that? And I go, maybe. Well, do you know? Yes. Well, what does it say? And I'm going, it says that you should look it up. Because what you're doing is being lazy and you're chasing your tail. Andrew, you know what? We're having trouble with our team. Okay. Fix them. That's not my job. You mean you expect me to be a parent? Yeah. Look at that. Amazing. Again, you know what? If we can encourage you in the church to chase after the Word of God, to study it, to memorize it, to know it, then why in the world are you not doing it? If we in the church can spend 11 weeks today teaching you how to arm yourself and pick up weapons that will bring you victory. Why in the world would you not pick them up? And yet, you know what? I see so many in the church that are just chasing their tail, coming back to the same vomit, always returning to the same sins, and their question is always the same. How did this happen, Pastor? It's not a surprise to me. Discernment, do you have it? Because we need it. And here it is. Like, sometimes to know what something is, it's to know what it doesn't look like, right? Study what it isn't. Those without discernment make mistakes. And I'll give you a few of them. Maybe you'll be able to identify with some of these. But those without discernment, they make these mistakes. They mistake laziness for rest. Do you ever meet a lazy Christian? Shouldn't be. And you know what? If they're lazy in their physical life, it all started in their spiritual understanding of rest because they bought the lie that laziness is rest. That's not right. You know, rest in God is a principle, the Sabbath of the principle, that when we stop and we let God's healing and His truth and His word speak to us, that we are recharged in every way and every part. But instead, a lot of times in the church, I see laziness. Two very different things, laziness and rest. And yet without discernment, we see those people who are willing to say, you know what? I put in my time, Pastor. It's time for somebody else. Again, good. You know what? I hope you go home soon because you're no earthly good. I'm glad that Christ on the cross didn't say, no, that's enough. Let somebody else do it. Well, you know, Pastor, we're at a different part in our life now. We're trying to take it a little easier now. And I'm going, oh, well, I'm glad that you weren't Christ on the cross. Why in the world do we receive the lie and try to replace it and twist it with something? Well, I'm just in a season of rest. Oh, you are you? Those without discernment, guess what? They mistake silence for quiet. Now, let me explain that again. You know, you are called to be quiet at times. That's why Jesus escaped often to lonely places. Why? So that he could be quiet, so that he could seek heaven, so that he could listen to the voice of the Father, so that he could be refilled, so that he could be directed. Right? And so it's good to be quiet, but it's not good to be silent. How do I know that there's lots of Christians that buy that lie and they have no discernment in their life? Well, because they take that spiritual principle and it starts to come out in the physical. So I see marriages where they don't communicate. Well, why aren't you talking? Well, I just don't want to get into it. How's that working for you? I'm just trying to be quiet, Pastor. I don't want to stir the water. Some water needs to be stirred. There's a difference between being quiet and being silent. You see, the problem is most people that are being silent, they don't want to communicate because they don't want to listen. Well, I'm not the problem, Pastor. She's changed. I'm looking at them going, go get me that wedding photo. I want to show you that you've changed a little bit too, buddy. You see, those without discernment, they mistake greed for blessing. Again, another principle. Do you know that God longs to bless you in every way in your life? From love to finances to stuff, God longs to bless you. If you look at Malachi 3, it talks about this idea that heaven waits to open up the floodgates to pour down blessing upon you as a believer. That's one of the things and the blessings that you get when you sign up for membership in the family of God. But yet there are those in the church that twist that to say, oh, you know what? I'm just being blessed. So we bought another house. I'm going, another house. Do you live in those seven houses all at once? No. Praise Jesus. Why do we mistake greed for blessing? And people justify that. Oh, Pastor, the more that I have, the more I can be a blessing. Okay, well, what have you given to lately?
It's all tied up in investments right now, Pastor. I can't really have access to it. And they wink and they nod and they grin. Do you know that everything you have will be left behind and it's all castles in the sand? And the only difference that you will make is when you realize you are a blessing, then you will bless others. And your bank account won't matter because heaven will be your view. That's what discernment does. Do you have it? You see, without discernment, pleasure leads to lust. Without discernment, nourishment leads to gluttony. Without discernment, praise leads to gossip. Without discernment, caution leads to fear. And discernment is designed to keep you from all of those pit holes. And yet so often I see Christians who have the same question. How did this happen, Pastor? And I just want to bang my head against the wall. Do we ask for discernment daily? Do we seek it? You see, sin is subtle. And it's subtle for a reason, right? Because that's part of the game that the enemy plays. We talked about that even last week in Knowing Your Enemy. That sin sneaks up on you. Usually sin is planted in secret, and then it grows slowly. So you get used to it in your environment, in your surroundings, and before you know it, it is out of control and it's big, and the first question is always the same. How did that happen, Pastor? And I'm going, wow. And then we say, you know what? Wow. I just had no idea that this temptation was looming. And I'm going, yeah, you should have. Like, we did a whole study in James, and I love James because he's so real. James 1, verses 13 and 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So think about this. Christians don't die by accident. And I'm talking about a spiritual death here. You know, when we see those great leaders in the church fall, and you say, how did this happen? There's a roadmap right here. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by choice. It happens when we let go of the leading of the Holy Spirit and stop listening to the alarms and the flags, and we decide that, you know what, I'm going to follow my own desires. I'm going to let my own desires entice me. And you know what? I'm going to act on those things. And then even as we act on those things and that action becomes normal, pretty soon, all of a sudden, sin is birthed. And before we know it, that sin leads to death. Well, you know what? Discernment would keep us from some of those very big mistakes if only we would desire more of the Holy Spirit. Discernment keeps that pure love. It keeps that spark, that love affair between you and your Savior heightened. And you know what? It's something that we should all be desiring. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, hear this. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This principle that discernment will keep you focused. Discernment will keep you from sin. Discernment will be your warning bell and your flags that something is desperately wrong in your life. And if we have discernment, we would find out more victory. It's like that old saying, like, she's firing on all cylinders. You ever hear that? If you're a car guy, you have. She's firing on all cylinders, man. That means she's running good. That means that everything is working the way that it should be working, and you're getting everything that you can out of that engine. You know, this is something that I haven't been able to teach Allison, but the one thing that I have been able to, she doesn't like motors. She doesn't like any of that stuff. That's Andrew's thing, and you know what? She's fine with that. I praise the Lord. When I need to go for a bike ride, she says, "Way you go, honey. We'll see you if you come home," right? Away I go.
One thing she's done really well is she'll say this to me. She'll say, Andrew, something doesn't sound right in the car. And I'm going, perfect. Then I take the car out for a drive, right? Because if something doesn't sound right, something has changed, and that means that maybe she's not firing on all cylinders. You see what I'm saying? Well, Allison has got that. That's discernment when it comes to the idea of automobiles. Do you know that you need that in your life spiritually? That when something doesn't sound right, when something isn't running right, when something isn't firing on all cylinders, if you had discernment, you would know immediately, and hopefully you'd be obedient enough to deal with it. And what does that mean? That means that you'd be victorious and you'd keep yourself from pitfalls. Well, why in the world have we gotten used to pitfalls in the church? Do we not want to be obedient for God's design for our life? Do you think that you can plan a better life for you than God can? Because there's a lot of Christians who live that way. You know, what are you doing for the kingdom? Oh, I put my time in, Pastor. Dear Jesus, take him now. Get him out of my way. Wow. Discernment leads to victory. And here's the thing. When things are firing on all cylinders, guess what? When everything is working good, it is a joy. It is a joy when things are working the way that they're supposed to be working, because you will be the disciple that you're to be. You'll be the father that you're to be. You'll be the husband that you're to be. You'll be the friend that you're to be, the business person that you'll be able to be. And things will change around you. Not only will there be peace and joy, but guess what? Things in eternity will change. To lead somebody to the Lord, imagine the awesome privilege that is. Now let me ask you, when was the last time you did it? You say, well, Pastor, that's not my job. Take him home, Lord, and get him out of my way. If the church had more discernment, there'd be a lot more baptisms every summer. Because people would be coming to know the Lord. Because our focus would be eternity. If the church had more discernment, we would see divorce wiped out in the church. Right? And again, there is no guilt and condemnation in that. Sometimes you hook up with the wrong person because passions and everything else, or maybe you weren't listening to God in that season as well as you were. But I'm saying if we wanted to end that, we would pray for discernment. Because then who you married would not be flippant. Who you married would be led by God. And that is a game changer. Wow. Medications? They would decrease. Again, I'm not saying medications don't have their place. But when the order is right, there is joy in the kingdom. Those are some big statements. But you see, we wouldn't settle for the lie. If we had discernment, we would only be fulfilled in truth. So we would understand what it is to rest, and Christians wouldn't be burnt out and buying the lie of laziness. If we had discernment, we would understand what it is to be a blessing to others. Right? Like, think about that. The one that always challenges me is the founder that our namesake is after. John Wesley, every December, would empty his bank account so that he'd start the new year broke. So let's sign up for that next week. Everybody say amen? Like, isn't that crazy? That's faith. It sure is crazy. Like, if you came to me and said that, I'd say, okay, let's pray about this because I want to check his ID. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But I can guarantee you this, if we had discernment in the church, social services would be out of work. And better than social services, we wouldn't be teaching generations how to be mooches. We'd be teaching generations how to stand on their own if the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing. Discernment, do you have it? You see, our hearts and our eyes and our ears would be open to the Holy Spirit in very new ways, and our life would become one of obedience. That is not a hard place to dwell, because that's when everything is firing on all cylinders. Whew, what a joy. What a joy, what a joy. You see, if we had discernment, we'd receive conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is that warning, that caution, that alarm of the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, you're getting into a mess. You better stop, pay attention, slow down, son. Conviction would make us run to the Father, but what do we get caught on? We get caught on guilt. And what does guilt do? It makes us run from God because we feel ashamed. We feel ashamed, right? It's like this idea, if you've ever had a teenager that created a mess. I was one of them. I created so many messes for my mom and dad, right? But here's the difference, right? I know that I was always loved and I could always go to my mom and dad even when it was a mess, right? But too often I see this. You create a mess and what do? You say, oh no, I made a mess of everything. I hope dad doesn't find out. Maybe you were raised in a home like that. I hope dad doesn't find out. I can honestly say that I was raised in a home like this, that if I created a mess, I went, oh no, I've messed everything out. I better call dad. I better tell dad. He'll know the way through it. You see, that's what discernment does for you in the spiritual realm, that when you come against something that is opposition, you don't run from the Father, you run to the Father because He is still the answer for you every day, no matter what the mess is. Do you have it? You see, this idea of guilt leads to death, doesn't it? But conviction leads to life. Like, you want an example of that? Look at Judas. Judas made a mess. And he was filled with sorrow. And his sorrow led him to the end of a rope, and he killed himself. Peter made a mess, and he denied his Savior when the heat was on. And he was filled with sorrow. But his sorrow caused him to run to the feet of the Savior. And there on the beach after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus was cooking breakfast for him, what did he do? He ran into the water naked, so nothing would slow him down, and he was met by the loving embrace. See, guilt kills, conviction saves. Do you have it? Everybody bow your heads. Whew, I'm warm. There's hotter times yet to come. I can tell you this, if you're cold, bring a sweater, because I can't get any warmer than we are right now. I thought maybe I could turn the temperature up, but I'm dying. Not physically. I'm just exaggerating. I'm just sweating. It's gross. Okay, now back to the sermon. Do you have discernment? Because it's a game changer. It is a weapon offered from heaven itself that you should take hold of and you should use every moment of your life. Do you have it? You know, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor? Whew. I can see a time in my life when I didn't have it, but praise God that I have discernment now, that you are comfortable with the Holy Spirit and He is the one that is leading the way. I want you to never take that for granted, because it's a choice. You do understand that as quickly as you chose it, you can lose it again. Disobedience is devastating, folks. Disobedience is devastating. So if you have that discernment, I pray that even in this moment, you will thank God for every alarm and every flag and every push in the right direction, that you would become passionate about the Holy Spirit and His moving in your life. That's my prayer. That you would let go of this earth and the world, because anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That you would be so filled with the love of the Father that the Holy Spirit would be your all. And maybe you're here today and you don't have it. And you keep asking yourself, how did this happen? Ooh, it is not a mystery. It was a choice. Oh, all that you would be praying daily for discernment, for the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, and more so that when he speaks, you would listen, because as we become obedient, victories lead to victories, lead to clarity, until all of a sudden there is no choice of what you will do that day, because all you do is obey. And everything's firing on all cylinders. Whew, what a life to live. If you are missing it, I want to agree with you right now in prayer that you would crave discernment. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to say thank you for today. Lord, this whole journey that we've been on, talking about spiritual warfare, talking about spiritual disciplines, Lord, I pray that we would take this serious, Lord. I believe that we're living in the last days, and it's now that we'll be doing our final push. It's now that there'll be a great reckoning. It's now that there should be revival, Lord, that what people see in us should be captivating. A peace in the time of war. A joy in the midst of pain. A light in the darkness. Lord, that's what the world should be seeing in the bride. Why? Because we're watching and waiting and we're prepared and our lamps are trimmed. Father God, I pray that you would allow us to embrace discernment. That we would fall in love with your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. That the first thing we seek when our eyes open and we take that first conscious breath is that our words would be reaching to you. That we'd be longing for your direction. And even more importantly, that when you give it, we'd be obedient. There'd be no hesitation, Father God. That discernment would become a way of life for every believer. Father God, I believe that this would change everything. Father God, it costs so much. Because this is really when we lay down our life. It's no longer I that live. It doesn't matter what Andrew wants. It only matters what God wants. Ooh, that is a scary, crazy existence. But Father God, if we would test those things, if we would test and see that you're good, we'd want to live with nothing less, nothing less. We'd settle for nothing less. Father God, I pray that you'd bring discernment again to your church. In Jesus' name, amen.